Okay, Matthew chapter 10. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent out in instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of the household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden which not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Amen. So we are introduced to the inner group of disciples here. So remember, it's quite multifaceted. There's crowds, throngs of people. There becomes the 70 that we see in the book of Luke. And then there comes the 12. And then even from that, there's the 3 that go up to Jesus in the transfiguration. So there's some sort of hierarchy that's happening here in terms of relationships. And part of what he does is he says he calls the 12 out of this large group, and he gives them authority. This is where we are introduced to an Old Testament concept, but actually also has a New Testament validity as well. And so it's the apostle. And so, you know, these days there's a lot of, you know, stuff said about the apostle and what does this mean? And maybe 15, 20 years ago, it was like a really hot button word in the church. I want you to know the apostle simply means a sent one. And so, the word apostle in the New Testament actually comes, from an Old Testament idea, and it was the shaliach. And what the shaliach was, it was the one that represented their master. So the master was very busy, okay? And so they're, you know, doing a lot of different things. And so what the shaliach would do, what the master would do, he would send the one representative. And you can think about it in our day as like kind of like an ambassador. And when this person spoke, when the representative spoke, it's as if the master spoke. If the representative declared a decree, it was as if the master declared a decree. It actually, in the Old Testament, the shaliach was actually legally binding. And so if he made an agreement, if he signed a paper, he put a stamp on something, it was legally binding. And so then you understand what Jesus is saying. He says, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Jesus is the official representative of God. In fact, Colossians say he is the exact nature of his being. They're exactly alike. And so, but you won't really quite understand it unless you understand the Old Testament concept. And so he tells them, he says, I gave them authority. And so that's what the master would do to his shaliachs. And so he sends 12 of them out. And they go out and do all kinds of different things. And if you remember, there's specifically 12. And this is really important. You know, numbers are really important in the Bible. Partly because the Jews number everything. And so even, we talked about I gave you a few things, even their alphabet, every word they number. And so, and they all have very specific meanings, part of it. And so the 12 are obviously a nod to the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, later on, Jesus will promise the disciples that these 12 will actually sit on the thrones and judge the 12 tribes. And so even Jesus makes this connection, and we can make the connection very easily. So let me introduce you to the disciples, okay? Real quickly, I'll just run through this. So we have, firstly, we have Simon Peter. And so his name is Simon, but remember Jesus renamed him Peter. And so Peter, which means little stone, most likely in reflection to himself, that was the rock. The Petra, and he is the Petros. I think if you don't mind me saying, I think the Catholic Church has a little wrong in this regard when they mention that Peter is the rock of the church. He's not. It's Jesus, because he's Petra and he is Petros. He's a little stone. Okay, it's a little different thing here. But if you notice in all the Gospels, Peter is always mentioned first. Always mentioned first. By the way, Judas is always mentioned last. And Peter is mentioned, he's ahead of every list, and most likely because he becomes basically the de facto leader of this group. And in the time, the 12 will basically develop their corporate identity in Peter. He'll be the spokesperson, he'll basically be the main person there. And so Peter has a brother, his name is Andrew. And this is why we chose our son, we named him Andrew, because Andrew was the first one to encounter Christ, and Andrew was the one that introduced the disciples to Jesus. And so we like that name. So Andrew, remember, he's Peter's brother, but he was also an original follower of John the Baptist. And so we get Andrew. And then James and John, there's two brothers, to be actually quite accurate, there is no James in the Bible. His name is actually Jacob. And you know, a lot of modern Jews are really ticked off about this. So I'm just going to stick to the text, okay? And so these are hot-headed brothers. They're sons of Zebedee. And so they're pretty wealthy. They had quite a large fishing business. But Jesus nicknames, notice Jesus changes a lot of these guys' names. And Jesus gives these guys a lot of nicknames. And we'll see this through. So Jesus calls them the Boanerges, which means that they're sons of thunder. Remember, it's interesting, John becomes the apostle of love. But remember, John in the beginning wanted them to bring fire down from heaven because, you know, the guy at the Hilton wouldn't let him in the door. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy is like fiery. And so he's telling these guys there, interesting enough, these two brothers, think about this, James or Jacob will be the first to die and John will be the last to die. There's something about that. And then we're introduced to Philip. Philip is from Bethsaida, just like Peter and Andrew, and he's also a disciple of John the Baptist. So most likely, Andrew also brought Philip to the Lord. Now, here's an interesting guy, Bartholomew. We barely know anything about this guy. In fact, Bartholomew is not even his name. And so, because if you just simply translate it out, his name is Bartholomew, which means son of Tolmai. That's all we know. But most likely, most scholars are pretty agreed on this, that Bartholomew is actually Nathaniel from John. Remember, he turns to Nathaniel and goes, I've never seen Israel. You're one in whom there's no guile. In other words, he's like, I mean, this is a good reputation, by the way. What you see is what you get. That's what he saw in Nathaniel. And so most likely Bartholomew is Nathaniel. Okay, I mean, that's my personal belief. A lot of scholars believe that as well. Next, we're introduced to Thomas. And Thomas has a really bad rap, right? Because Thomas, you know, we know him now as Doubting Thomas. But I want you to know, actually, notice Jesus didn't condemn Thomas's doubting. And so it wasn't a bad thing. We can also actually make this case that actually doubt is necessary for truth faith to be born. I think doubting is part of the process where we come to true faith. And so Thomas, now Jesus gives him a nickname. His name is Didymus. And Didymus in Greek means twin. And most likely they called him a twin because he looked like Jesus. And so, you know, in our, I mean, you only understand this in SP context. You know, if we were operating, you know, Ricky would be my Didymus, okay? So I'll just throw that out there in that way. And so because they looked alike, you know, but he is, again, he is known as a doubter, but Jesus didn't condemn him. And which goes to another thing, you know, God is not offended by our doubting. You know what I mean? Like, God's not offended by our questioning. He goes to the prophet Isaiah and he says, come, let us reason together. You know, let's sit down and talk. You know, this is doubting is just really one of the first steps that gets us to true faith. And then we're introduced, to Matthew, who's obviously the writer of this. And again, I think Jesus renamed him. His name is actually Levi. And we see that in other passages, but Jesus names him Matthew because Matthew, you know what his the name of Matthew is? And so all the Matthews in here, it means gift of God. And Matthew had a very special place in Jesus' heart. And you can see why Matthew stays with the name Matthew and doesn't actually refer to himself in any way as Levi, which would have been his name. I mean, you know, if Jesus, the guy you respected, gave you a really good nickname, you would stick to that nickname, you know, and that's what Matthew does. And then we're introduced to James, who's the son of Alphaeus. Now, as I said it earlier, this is most likely Matthew's brother, Levi. They're brothers, because if you look at Mark chapter 2, verse 14, Matthew is also called the son of Alphaeus, and so are brothers. So we're talking about three sets of brothers working throughout here. And then Thaddeus. Thaddeus, which is kind of a cool name, is most likely also a nickname that was given to him. His name is actually Judas. And you can see that in Luke 6:16. And this Thaddeus is a nickname which means that he was big-hearted. And so I know we have one Thaddeus, a good name, Thaddeus, right? Big-hearted. And so Jesus gave him that nickname as well through that. And then we have Simon the Zealot. And probably that's really probably a bad translation because the zealots actually didn't come into fruition until after Jesus' death. And so most likely he was Simon the Zealous One, which would be a little bit different. By the way, the zealots became this very strong political party later on. But so most likely that was his nickname. They probably called him the Zealous One. Comes from the Hebrew kena, which means zeal. And so that was probably his nickname all throughout. And then the final one is Judas Iscariot. And his name, like I said, appears last on every list and always with the tag, the one who betrayed Jesus, which is, you know, I mean, very, very significant. And Simon, I want to tell you, Simon is probably the most, or I'm not Simon, Judas here is probably the most interesting character of all 12 of these guys. Most likely, now, you've heard me teach on this before, and if you want to learn more, I actually did a whole message called The Gospel According to Judas, which, you know, I thought was a pretty good message. So Judas, his name is actually Judas Iscariot, it says Iscariot, but it's most likely Iscariot, which is actually the son, could be a couple different things, but from the group of the Sicarii. The Sicarii was this, a militant, kind of a upper class, it was like this radical political movement, that grew up in Galilee, you know, usually around 86. So right around Jesus' time. And, you would know if you ever watched that word Sicario. Sicari means, is violence. It actually means the knife. And so Judas was primarily known as the man of the knife. And so he was also a zealous one. And remember, all the other guys were from Galilee. Judas was the only one that was from Judea, from the city. And he, in other words, he was like the posh. And he was like strong. You know, he was like a man's man. And so obviously all the disciples looked up to Judas. And so much so that, guess what? Judas was in charge of the money. Most likely because he can handle a knife. And so no one's going to rob him. And the irony is he ended up robbing them himself, right? So, I mean, we see how this goes. So he's the Sicarius, the man of the knife, or his name is Iscariot, which is the knife man. And this would be kind of like, akin to, you know, what we say in our day, like that guy's the hatchet man. If you know that, you know, like this guy is like, you know, if you remember Chuck Colson, you guys don't remember Chuck Colson, but he was President Nixon's hatchet man. And he's the one who went to prison for Watergate and then got saved and started prison fellowship. But he was the guy that just took care of business, right? And so that was probably what Judas was. And that was, again, was probably a nickname that was given to him, during that time. And so here are the 12. I just wanted to introduce them to you, because we're going to see them all throughout. And then you can see Matthew's kind of literary style. Notice, like, all these stories that Matthew writes, he writes so small. He only like adds a few verses when there's, like, you know, Luke and Mark and John will write all kinds of stuff. But so he's a minimalist when it comes to those writings. But when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, he is not a minimalist by any means. And so think about this, the comparison. Mark devotes 2 verses to this whole chapter. Luke devotes 3 verses. Matthew writes a whole chapter, right? So again, relying to his tax collecting, his skill in shorthand. And so he begins to go through this idea and he gives these instructions. In Matthew, actually Matthew's the only one that tells these guys, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the land of the Samaritans. Just go to the house of Israel. And you'll understand why. This is not racism or it's not bias or anything like that. But for what he's asking these guys, it'll be important to just go to Jews. I'll explain in a moment. And so the first mission will be focused on the lost sheep of Israel. And so the mission is going to entail Jesus' words and also Jesus' works. So words and works. What are the words? The kingdom of God has come near, which is the central message. Jesus' works, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. That's going to be the works. And so now this is why he tells them to just go to Hebrew, to Jewish settlements, because these are his travel instructions. Don't take anything with you. Don't take anything with you. Why is he saying that? Because he's sending to the Jews. The Jews, by law, have a history of hospitality. There's Jewish hospitality. You were, as a Jewish person, another Jewish person comes to you, you were by law committed to take care of that person. And so we see how kind of this works. Now, Luke 22 have similar suggestions where he sends them out, but he sends out them out to Gentile world. So guess what? He doesn't tell them to take nothing with them. He says, take some stuff with you. And so because now they're outside of the bounds of Jewish hospitality. And so that's what they have going to this place. And so each town, so here's a strategy. Each town that you go into, you're to search for a worthy man. Some translations say you're to search for the man of peace. I want you to know that this is still a missiological strategy that's going on today. When mission agencies go and do new works, they go and look for the man of peace. They look for this worthy man to set up their base. And so this is not just ancient. This is still used today. It's actually still quite powerful in its work. And he tells him, don't go door to door. Because you know why? Because in Jewish custom, that's what beggars do. And he says, you're not beggars. Right? You are worthy of your wages. And so you're not supposed to go door to door. You just go into the house, stay in the house. And when you enter, you pronounce peace to this house because you're going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And so the person in the house, if they're worthy, they'll receive you. But if not, then you can walk out. And here's this interesting phrase. You can shake the dust off of your feet. We don't understand that phrase, but you may understand this phrase. I'm going to wash my hands of this matter altogether. It's the same idea. There's a Jewish idiom. This is an English idiom that kind of means the same thing. It basically means in this way, I'm going to walk clear. I'm going to walk away with a clear conscience. That's happening in this place. Now, in Jewish thought, embedded, when you shake the dust off your feet, it's like you're stomping, and what you're doing is you're creating a dust cloud. And so the Jewish thinkers, in their custom, what they thought was the implication was that Jesus would see this dust, and then judge them accordingly. Not that Jesus, we need to show, but it was like this physical imagery of what they believe was happening in the spiritual. They would shake the dust off their feet, the dust would rise up, and then it was God would see, and so then, basically they're saying, okay, God, you can judge them now because they did not receive your message. That's kind of the idea. We can see this actually literally happening in the book of Acts. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas go to Pisidian Antioch. And they go to Pisidian Antioch, and they don't receive the message, so they shake the dust off of their ground, and then they end up going to Iconium as a result. And it's true. When you look at that, for whatever reason, that area, Pisidian Antioch, the gospel was not welcomed in that place historically. And we see that God does end up judging them for their unbelief. Okay, so that goes to the first list that goes on. So these guys are released. They go off and do their thing. And then we get to 16 to 20. And this becomes, that hasn't started yet. They're still there. This is his final challenge to the disciples. And think about this. Verse 17, when he gets there, this is going to really resonate with this crowd because already in Galilee, the Jews are already being looked upon as a very suspicious group. This is, remember, here, I told you in 86, the Sicarii rise up. Later on, you'll have the Zealots, another political party, rise up. All in this region, and we'll see that this becomes a hotbed of political antagonism toward the Romans. And so there's already a level of persecution that's going on during this place. And so his message will really resonate with this crowd. Interestingly enough, everything that happens that Jesus said will happen to his followers, they'll be condemned by governors and kings and brought before and all these kinds of things, actually are not only for the hearers of that time. Everything that Jesus said actually happened not only to these hearers here, but even to this day. I want you to know, this is an incredible statistic that I dug up here. Did you know that today there are more Christians dying for their faith today than in any time in the history of the world. And in fact, Gordon Conwell Seminary, their office of church affairs, global church affairs, they published a paper in 2017 that basically said in the last 10 years, there have been over 100,000 Christian martyrs. So that basically averages out to be about 100,000, well, 90,000 a day, about 900,000, almost a million Christians in the last 10 years have given their life for their faith. They've been martyred because they were Christians. Now, okay, I mean, some of this is due to ethnic cleansing that's happening in Africa. But it still goes true that they are basically dying because they're Christians. And so we see that, you know, this word is not just for, you know, the first century hearers. It's happening today. When I was in seminary, and this was, 20 years ago, I was told that in this century, obviously, you know, before we hit the year 2000, right? And so in 1997, 1998, when I was in school, basically said in this century, more Christians have died for their faith than all the centuries combined. And we actually see this being heightened even more, and especially with the rise of militant Islam, you know, jihad. We're seeing this even more so. I mean, it's almost on a daily basis. If you subscribe to like the Christian Times or the Voice of the Martyrs, I mean, you know, Coptic Christians in Egypt are dying on a daily basis. You know, we see what's happening, the targeting of Christians in Syria, in Iraq, Iran. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And so we see that these instructions are true. And Jesus is encouragement to them, and he says not to worry, because when you're before kings and governors and synagogue officials, so you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. And so you can imagine, now think about this, you're a first century hearer of this word, you're a follower of Jesus, you hear this word, and how comforting is it that you remember this word even after he goes? And that you are brought before Herod. You are brought before his evil son. You're brought before governors and kings. And you're brought before synagogue officials. And it's true. We see that in the book of Acts. You know, Peter and John are brought to the governor, to the officials. And next thing you know, they start answering the synagogue official with such wisdom. They let him go. And remember, they turn to each other and says, "What in the world happened to these guys? Weren't these untrained, uneducated?" But they recognized they had been with Jesus. It was true that Holy Spirit would speak through them. You know, even just backward fishermen. And they would have the wisdom of God on their behalf. And then Jesus goes into this long speech about family and really about what discipleship is really about. And Jesus then predicts basically the dissolution of families because of him. They will be hated and betrayed. In the face of persecution, he says, you should flee. And interesting enough, you know, Jewish Christians that were living during the time in Jerusalem, when they heard the Romans were coming, many fled to a nearby city called Pella and survived because of his words. They literally listened to what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus, remember, was accused of being empowered by Beelzebub, you know, by the head of the demons. That's what Beelzebub is. He's the Lord of the flies. And so he says, so shall you. And then he goes and says, listen, this is what you should not fear. Don't fear this. You know, don't fear those who accuse you of being allied with me. You should not fear that. Why? Because then he goes into that famous Cal Valhomer argument. Because don't fear those who will kill just your body, you know. Fear the one who's going to kill your body and soul in hell, right? It's this argument, and this is what he means by this. He says, "Look, aren't sparrows sold for just a penny? It's actually this word, the asarion, which actually is the smallest coin denomination." And he says, if he cares for a sparrow, don't you think he cares for you? That's the Val Homer argument. And so, and if you can number the hair on your head, this is an aside going all the way back to Samuel's day, when an oath was made, when a king said, you know, basically this person will not be touched. The way they would say it in Hebrew is not a hair will fall to the ground. And so Jesus is using this same idea that's saying that he, not only in the Old Testament, right, not only will not a hair fall to the ground, but he actually knows every hair that you have. And if you actually break this down more, I mean, you heard me teach this before, that actually Jesus is not saying that he numerically knows, you know, God knows every, like the number of hair on your head, and some of you guys have a lot of hair, you know. Not only does he know that, but he the word is he numbers everyone. And so he knows, you know, like I woke up this morning and you know, row 6, you know, column 8, you know, section 5, you know, that hair fell out exactly at 5:45 a.m. Hong Kong time. That's actually what that passage means. And so he knows every single hair of your head. And so how much more do you think that you can trust him with your life? That's kind of, if he can take care of the sparrow, if he knows the number of your hair, he knows you. He knows what you're going through, so you don't need to be afraid during this time. And then the last part of this, he talks about the radical nature of this new kingdom as he goes through. And you could tell he's going through a kind of emotional swing during this time. And so this is the radical nature of the new kingdom. Check it out. You deny Jesus, you'll also be denied. Like you deny Jesus before men, the Father will deny you in heaven. Then he quotes Micah 7:6. He says, I do not come to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword. And so he's quoting the Old Testament prophet. Love for him, this is a new kingdom. Love for him must supersede love for family, even love for your own life. So the only way to find true life is to lose it. The only way to be wise is to embrace the foolishness of the cross. The only way to become wealthy is to let go of your possessions. You want to be free? You need to learn to become a slave. This is the upside down kingdom. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And then he closes with the final remark where he started with the shaliach. In that same way, now the flip side, if they receive you, they receive me. If that's going to happen, they're going to also get my reward. Whoever receives them actually receives Jesus and gets a reward that will not be taken away from them. Amen? All right, let's close our eyes. Later on, before this, Matthew used some of the same imagery, you know, the sparrow and all this stuff, to talk about the issue of worry. And so I want to draw from that a little bit today. Let's use that argument. If he can take care of the sparrow, knows the number of your hair, he knows what you're going through right now. He can provide for you right now. He's not an ignorant God. He's not an uncaring God. If he takes care of them, he can take care of you. Now, this is all in the context of this upside-down kingdom. That's why you can endure persecution. That's why you can share Christ and endure the ridicule. Because God knows and God will take care of you. Every one of us, we should be on mission, just like these disciples were. You know what I find it very interesting? You know, Mormons send their young men at least 2 years. Every Mormon young man takes at least 2 years of their life, goes out into the world, and does missions for 2 years. Think about it. If they can do that for a lie, what do you think is our responsibility for the truth? I mean, just think about that for a moment. If they can do that for a lie, what is our responsibility for the truth? Look at Singaporean government. every Singaporean young man goes into military service, there's actually no threat of war. And they go in for a year and a half, 2 years. How much more shall we also enter into mission as well? Now, I'm not saying you need to leave your job or anything like that. But to be missional. Every single day, huh? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
All things has passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were there are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine in darkest night. For all that you've done, we will pour out love. This will be an anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless have found the hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift up our weary head. You make us strong instead. You took the rags and made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you, yes. Oh, how we love you, Lord. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you, God. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our affection, our devotion, put out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, pour out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, pour out on the feet of Jesus. We love you, God. Oh, how we love you, Lord. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts adore.
Well, let's pray this morning. Let's respond to Jesus' call to go on mission. He sends us out. We are the Shaliach. We are His ambassadors to this world. And we are taken, or we go with the full authority of Jesus Christ. That means all of His power, all of His grace, all of His love. Let's not take that lightly. Wherever He sends you, to your company, your family, sends you into different industries, you are the Shaliach. You are His representative. Let's wear that badge with honor. And let's take on the responsibility. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers, going through chemotherapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors for ministry. Let's pray for other mission opportunities and partnerships throughout Asia. And particularly this morning, let's pray for the persecuted church, particularly in the Middle East. Let's lift up our friends that are caught in darkness in these nations. Let's pray. Let's go to our pray for our weekend gatherings, our IP team meeting this morning, our prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, the migrant workers outreach. Pray for our three Sunday services, and let's lift up our Noah's Ark ministry, our worship teams, hospitality teams, SP Youth, Yahweh, spin services and activities, and all of the meetings that are going on. Let's just ask for God's hand to be with us. Let's pray for Will Kim. Let's pray that he will abide and be renewed by the Holy Spirit every day. Pray for a godly marriage and to bear the fruit of the Spirit in favor and guidance on career and business decisions. And let's lift the Will. Pray for Thaddeus. Pray they be a better husband, son, and friend. Pray for favor at work and opportunity to spread the word and house churches to draw closer to God and to one another. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Connie. Pray for her family's salvation and protection. Also pray for her family's reconciliation, unity, and godly wisdom and favor in her career and relationship. Let's lift up. Pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize, God, that we are sent ones, Lord. Every single one of us, God, we are your shaliach, Lord. We're the ones, God, that you send into companies, God. You send into banks and law firms, God, and schools and hospitals, God. You send us everywhere, Lord. And God, and I pray that everywhere you send, God, that we will be mindful that we also are carry with us your authority, God. And Lord, and we don't need to be afraid of what to share and what to speak, Lord. Because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak through us, God. Lord, as we trust in you. And so help us, God, to carry the message of the upside down kingdom, God. Lord, to this world, especially here in Hong Kong, Lord. God, where, Lord, over 90%+, God, don't know you. And so would you use us, God? Would you help us, Lord? Would you continue to empower us, Lord? We thank you, God. We love you. Lord, watch over us today. Help our prayers, God, materialize into actions, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow at church.